topic this morning is Christ the Good Shepherd. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided, and many of them said, He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? May God bless his word. And this morning may we have responsive hearts to it. Our text this morning is going to be this 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. However, before we begin to look at the text proper, we must first understand the background to the text at hand. In the Old Testament, numerous passages are mentioned where God is said to be the shepherd of his people. When we look back to Genesis chapter 48, Jacob on his deathbed, as he addresses his sons, and as he addresses the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, We see that he reckons them as his own sons. And as he comes then after blessing these two sons to speak to Joseph and to bless him, in the 15th verse he says, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." God is the shepherd of his servant Joseph, and God is the shepherd of his servant Jacob. Not only is God the shepherd of the sons of Joseph and of the grandfather Jacob, but God is also said to be the shepherd of Israel. We are familiar with many of the psalmists and the passages in the Psalms. We've sung together Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." He is the shepherd of his people in the Old Testament. Psalm 74, we read verse 1. "Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture?" And speaking of God as the shepherd to his people Israel, who God had led out of Egypt, we see in Psalm 78 that the psalmist says in the 52nd verse the following. You remember how God had worked and how he had delivered the children from the bondage of the Egyptians, how he had taken them through the Red Sea. We are told that he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. God promised that when Israel had been brought out, that when they had been brought into the promised land, that he would find men who would shepherd his people. You remember Moses was the first under shepherd, and you remember that when Moses was about to die, he was taken up on to the mount by God. And in the book of Numbers and chapter 21, we read of God taking Moses up to the mount, and Moses is very concerned for the people, the children of Israel. He is concerned that the Israelites will be sheep without a shepherd. And so we see that God says, "Go up on this mountain range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes." And Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And in the subsequent verses, we see that the Lord makes it clear that he will appoint one. "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." It is interesting that Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. And so we have here that the Lord appoints under shepherds to guide his people and to care for them in the Old Testament covenant. Jeremiah, we're told that in the prophets, that "I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." Instead of bad shepherds who neglect and scatter the sheep, the Lord will provide better ones. You remember in the context of the Old Testament, as the people had gone into exile and as they had come out of exile, that the overseers of the Lord's people were perverted in their own hearts. We see that they were ones who robbed and who plundered the Lord's people instead of caring for them. And so the Lord promises in many of the prophetic Old Testament passages that he will provide better shepherds for his people. We see that King David is the king of Israel who was a shepherd literally. We see that King David is a type of the coming Messiah, David was the great shepherd of his people. David delivered the sheep from the lion and the bear. And it was David who was a spiritual leader of the household of Israel. And so we see that the supreme shepherd that is to come is the messianic son of David, who would both gather the scattered sheep and provide them and guard them and protect them and bring them back to the Father. In the age of salvation, the messianic shepherd will lead the flock to pastures and to streams of water. And we're familiar with those passages in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the entire chapter 34. Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 49, and Jeremiah 31, where we're told about this great messianic shepherd who will lead his people in the paths of righteousness. Not only is the shepherd to be one who is a leader, but he is also a king. He is the messianic king. If any one passage in the Old Testament is a foundation, then, for the Gospel of John, it is Ezekiel 34. And John chapter 10 is the direct fulfillment of the passage in Ezekiel 34. Now, as we come to with that understanding, or that cursory survey of the Old Testament and the shepherd, as we come to John chapter 10, we must understand that this passage is not a passage in isolation, but that this passage is connected with the previous one. You remember in chapter 9 that Jesus has healed the man born blind. And you remember that that was done on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees had heard about this miracle, that Jesus had delivered this man from blindness. And they were already hostile towards Jesus. In chapter 8 of John, the Gospel of John, in verse 59, we're told that at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple. Jesus was one who was saying that before Abraham was, I was born. I am the great I am. And so the Pharisees were also already hostile towards Jesus. And it's in this context that we see that this man from birth, born blind from birth, is healed. This ninth chapter then of John shows us the effects of sin. The effects of sin that does not permit this one to see the glory of the Messiah. But yet we see a deeper blindness that encompasses the Pharisee. A deeper blindness wherein they, although they have physical sight, do not see and realize that Jesus is the messianic king. And it's in this context that Jesus comes and gives this parable, or rather this figure of speech, I should say, we'll explain that in a minute, of the good shepherd. The Pharisees had made the accusation already that Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard, that Jesus was a sinner, that he was a common man, that he was one who had no righteousness, that they in fact were the embodiment of truth and righteousness. And so Christ, as he speaks of the judgment that is coming and coming into the world with this great messianic era of salvation, says that he will deliver these who are blind. And in verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" And so the 10th chapter of John then is the chapter of Christ answering that question. Are we blind too? This blind man had been cast out of the synagogue. He had been excommunicated. He had been, in a sense, persecuted by these Pharisees. And now the text proper. As we come to the text proper, the first five verses speak in terms that are scathing towards the Pharisees. The first five verses speak of how the Messiah forms his flock. People who heard the terminology that Jesus was using would be familiar with what he was saying. The practices of the first century sheep farmer were familiar to all those who heard. Oftentimes, the families would gather together their sheep in a common courtyard, and they would hire a watchman to stand at the gate of the courtyard to guard the sheep through the night hours. And these watchmen would care for the sheep of many families. And so the hireling was hired. And those who had authority would enter in through the gate. But of course, those who had no authority would climb over the gate. And it was only the thief and the robber, the stranger who climbed over the gate. Who entered by the gate. And Jesus, in using these terms, was referring to the Pharisees. According to verse 6 of this chapter, Jesus was speaking using dark sayings. The NIV says that he used a figure of speech. The King James says that it was a parable. But in the original, we see that Jesus was speaking using dark sayings. This was not a parable. He was speaking to these Pharisees using terminology that was dark. He was speaking of their destructive practices. And as we come to the sixth verse, we'll look at this more. These terms, thief and robber, stranger, in verses 1-5, these terms depict the practices of the Pharisees, who are identical to the worthless shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. Here were the Pharisees, those Jewish leaders, who were so self-confident and so sure about their own place of leadership. They felt threatened by Jesus. They thought that their position was threatened by him. They believed that Jesus had no authority for what he did because he did not receive authority from them. You remember how Jesus was challenged in the Gospel of Mark and the 11th chapter during that Passion Week. You remember how he was challenged when he cleared the temple. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 28, we see that the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" For the Pharisees, it was a question of authority. By what authority was Jesus doing these things? By what authority did Jesus work on the Sabbath and heal this man that was blind from birth? We haven't given him the authority to break the Sabbath. And so they were threatened. They were intimidated. And they were hostile to him. It's interesting that Jesus responds curtly in Mark chapter 11. He says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And so we see that these leaders are put in the categories by Christ as being false shepherds. Shepherds who are akin to thieves and robbers. Shepherds who are only interested in killing and destroying and plundering. After all, these Pharisees thought about themselves they were the leaders. And here was this new man on the scene. Who is this new young upstart, Jesus of Nazareth? And he was doing all of these wonderful things, and the crowds were beginning to follow him. By what authority do you do these things? They were losing their circles of influence. People were beginning to leave them. And so Jesus in John chapter 10 begins to show that in fact it is not he, but the Pharisees that have no authority. Thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers then are reminiscent of the Old Testament passage in Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34 we read in the 4th verse, "You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." God insists here in this passage that these false shepherds of Israel are thieves and robbers. God insists in this passage of Ezekiel that he is the shepherd. God insists in this passage of Ezekiel that he will lead out his sheep and he will become the shepherd over his sheep. And so he says in the 10th verse, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue the flock from their mouths and they will no longer be food for them." Verse 13, "I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries." Verse 15, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. Verse 23, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety." Isn't that wonderful? Here we see that God says that I will give my servant David the authority to be the shepherd over my sheep. Jesus declares then that these Pharisees are the false shepherds. A couple years ago, or maybe more, or maybe 4 years ago, I was driving north of Belleville, and I came across a billboard that I'd seen before near Beaverton. And the billboard had this inscription on it in bold letters: "The pastor is the hireling." And underneath it was, in microscopic letters, some scripture references. I know that they were microscopic because I had to stop the van and look at them and write them down. I didn't notice them as I was driving by. And so I made a point to write them down. And whoever had erected this bulletin board had come to the conclusion that when Christ spoke in John 10 and when the prophets spoke, that he was speaking about modern day pastors, and they were the hirelings of which Christ spoke. And so I guess it might have been foolish on my part. I picked up my cellular phone on the spot and phoned the number that was given on the bulletin board. And I asked the man who he was, and he said that he was a Bible-believing Christian. And I began to discuss with him what Christ was saying in John chapter 10. That Christ was talking about the false shepherds, the Pharisees, those who had usurped the authority that was rightfully Christ's upon themselves. And this man said, "No, that's not what he's saying at all." And he began to question me, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said to me, "You're of your father, the devil." And I said, "Well, I said, this conversation has to end. You clearly don't understand Scripture." Christ was talking about the false shepherds of his day. But as I've come to reflect on that conversation, Is it not true that even today we have many who claim to be under shepherds? Many who claim to be pastors of the local church, but who really are not interested in the flock, who are really not interested in studying the Word of God and feeding the sheep and leading them to the green pastures in the Word of God and nourishing them. Perhaps this man was one who had had a pastor who was a false under-shepherd. But Christ here is speaking primarily about the Pharisees, who were the false shepherds who said that he had no authority to do the will of his Father. And so this severe language Jesus uses of them, he uses this language that they are thieves and robbers. They are more interested in fleecing the sheep than caring for them, than leading them. They had established their own authority over the flock of Israel and had entered, notice what Christ says, by another way. The contrast then here in John to the thief and the robber is to the shepherd who enters through the gate. The contrast is to the true shepherd. The contrast is to the shepherd who obeys the appointed means of God to take charge of his sheep. The contrast is that this shepherd is sent from heaven. He comes through the gate. He doesn't clamber over the walls. The walls in those days had briars and sharp objects in them, and the walls were a hazard even to climb over. But this true shepherd enters through the gate. He's not interested in himself. He's not interested in his own comfort. He's not interested in his own life. But he's more interested in glorifying his Father. He's interested in the sheep, you see. He's interested that these sheep, and ultimately his primary concern is with the safety of these sheep. And these sheep recognize him. This was an essential ingredient in the credentials of a shepherd, was it not? That the proof that he is the true shepherd is that the sheep recognize him and that they follow him. Proof of the true shepherd is that he comes by way of the Spirit. And he is the author of the new birth. And he is the one who gives the life-giving streams of living water. And he is the one who is drawing the sheep to himself through the Spirit, the living Spirit of God. You see, the true shepherd is one who is operating then under the authority of God. He has been given that authority. In verse 18, we read the following. No one takes it from me, speaking of his own life, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. And so the true shepherd has authority which comes from the Father. And so he comes, and notice what he does. He calls his own sheep by name. And they listen to him. And they follow him. He tends the flock in a different manner. He leads the flock out of the fold. He doesn't drive the sheep, but he leads them. He goes on ahead of them. He clears the way. He protects them. He provides for them. And he watches for dangers and obstacles. Notice what the messianic flock does. They listen for the true shepherd. They hear him and they follow him. They will not follow other shepherds, as illustrated in the story of the blind man. That's why the Pharisees were all upset. They were all upset because this one who had been healed from his blindness was now following Christ.
They were upset because this one who was born blind had been liberated. They were upset because this one who was born blind no longer looked to them as the final authority. You see, the one who was born blind began now to follow the true shepherd.
John then tells us in the sixth verse that Jesus used this figure of speech. But they did not understand what he was telling him. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, didn't understand. Remember what Christ said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And this passage in verse 6 is reminiscent of that. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born of water and the Spirit, he asked, "How can this be?" Christ replied, "You are Israel's teachers, and you do not understand these things?" Here we see that the Pharisees did not understand these dark sayings of Christ. Why was that? Surely the ideas of the shepherd, surely the ideas of the flock of God were not strange ideas to the Pharisees. These were in fact, however, dark sayings. They do not see Jesus as the fulfillment then of the Old Testament predictions. He is one who does not know the law. Therefore, he is accursed and simply is one who is born in utter sin. At this point, it's well for us to remember what the prophet Isaiah said. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Verses 7 to 10 and verses 11 to 18 form the next two sections of the passage, where Christ refers to himself as the gate and the good shepherd. And these verses are an explanation of verses 1 to 5. In verse 7 to 10, Jesus is not the shepherd who goes through the gate, but rather he is the gate. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, he says the same thing. "I am the good shepherd." This can be quite confusing, but I think that Chrysostom at this point can help us. And he said the following. When he, speaking of Christ, brings us to the Father, he calls himself a door. When he takes care of us, a shepherd. And so we can understand that when Christ speaks of himself as a gate or a door, he is the only means whereby anyone can have entrance into the kingdom of God. It's only through him that there's safety, and it's only through him that there's entrance into the fold of God. The thought is exactly the same as John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, while the thief comes to kill and destroy, Jesus comes that the sheep may have life and may have it to the full. Here we see that he says that self same thing, that he comes that the sheep may have life and have it to the full. This is another way of saying then that there is only one way to God, that it's only through Jesus Christ. This is another way of saying that you only enter the kingdom of God, that he is the only one source of knowledge, that he is the only one fount of spiritual blessing and nourishment, that Jesus alone is the basis of salvation and security for the sheep. The world would seek its political saviors. The world would seek its Hitlers and its Stalins, its Pol Pots, and all of its other political leaders. And they promise utopia, but they only come to plunder. They promise life, but they only kill.
I spoke recently to a man, testifying to him of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and I've been witnessing to him for a couple of years. And as I spoke to this man, I told him what Jesus had said in John 14:6, that he is the only way to God. This man is much interested in the New Age movement. He's embracing the philosophies of Buddhism. He's embracing the philosophies that are prevalent today with the New Age movement. And when I told him what Jesus said and who Jesus is and the claims of Jesus that he is the only way to God, he wrote for me on a piece of paper the following: a way can be a guide, but not a fixed path. How sadly mistaken he is. Jesus Christ made the claim, and the claim is trustworthy and true, that he alone is the way to God. He is the author of salvation, and he is the one who brings us into the sheepfold of God. Jesus Christ, then, is the gate. He is the only way to the Father. Notice how, then, he cares for his flock. It is not until this 11th verse that Jesus mentions then that he is the good shepherd. He's been building up to that. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He is the good shepherd because he alone is the one who is the ideal of all that that office implies. Here's the difference between the good shepherd and all the others. Here's the difference. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This means for their benefit, for their good. When he says that he lays down his life, the phrase means in their place. This is the work of the true shepherd of God. He comes with this genuine love, with this genuine compassion, with this genuine care for his sheep, and he literally takes their place. He lays down his life for them. Remember what Isaiah said? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, as the good shepherd, then saves the life of the sheep from danger and destruction. He saves his sheep from the destroyer. He is the one who effectively calls the sheep out. And he is the one, when he has called them out, who provides for them this life that they may have it to the full. He is the substitution then. He is the giver of life. And this substitution brings safety to the sheep of the Lord. You see, Christ was prepared. Christ was prepared. He was willing to die for his sheep. His death was voluntary. I lay down my life only to take it up again. His death was effectual. He brings life to the full through his own death. And his sole concern was for the well-being of his flock. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Pharisees as a whole were the exact opposite, were they not? They had no interest. They had no relationship with the sheep. They could care less whether the sheep lived or died. They were the bad shepherds. Jesus says this very thing in the following chapter, John 11 and verses 47, when the chief priests come together and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In other words, it doesn't matter about these people. It doesn't matter about them being individuals who are lost for eternity. It doesn't matter one little bit. The only thing that we're concerned about is our nation and our position. The only thing that we ultimately care about is ourselves. They were the false shepherds. And all of their interests laid in themselves. Christ, however, comes as the good shepherd who willingly lays down his life. Notice who Christ gives his life for then. This passage is very definite. Very definite. Christ gives his life for his sheep. He doesn't give his life for all without distinction, but he gives his life for his sheep. He doesn't give his life for the goats, but he gives his life for his sheep. His sheep, the elect of God, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The Pharisees thought, as many others did in their day, that as the nation of Israel, as the people of God, that they alone were the children of God. Yet Christ speaks here of other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Those of the church are the chosen of God from all the nations. Not only the Jews then, but the other sheep. They are the elect of God, and he gathers the nations in to form the new flock of God. Jesus then calls his sheep out of the sheep pen of Judaism, but he also calls his sheep out of the sheep pen of the Gentiles into his own fold. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Notice what motivates all of the work of the Savior. Notice what motivates the true shepherd, the good shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority then again to take it up. This command I received from my Father. Here's what motivates the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the relationship that he has with the Father. Here's what motivates him, the genuine love between the Father and the Son. Here's what causes him to come as an atoning sacrifice, to vicariously take our place. It's this great love within the Godhood. The Father loves him. The Father commands him. And he joyfully submits to the command of the Father. You remember what the psalmist says. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And so here we have the motivating factor that Christ the Good Shepherd comes because of the unity in the Godhead, because of the love between Father and Son. That's the primary motivating factor. But Jesus Christ also comes because of his great love for his people. I have other sheep. I give my life for my sheep. My sheep know me, and I know them. You see the love that Jesus has for his people? What a glorious privilege.
We think of what the hymn writer said. See, from his hands, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowing mingle down. Love so amazing, so divine. There's the love that the Master has. A love for his people. He loves his sheep. He leads them. What a privilege. What a blessing to be led in the paths of righteousness. What a blessing this day to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down." What a blessing to have been redeemed by the Good Shepherd. What rest and nourishment is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ as He leads us in the paths of righteousness. What a comfort to be able to say, "I am part of that great sheepfold. The Lord is my shepherd." What a comfort to be able to say, "I am His and He is mine. No longer am I led about by every wind of false doctrine and teaching, but I have His Word, and He has died to secure my place and in His fold." May each of us this day then know what it is to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and may we glorify Him as the shepherd of His sheep. Amen.
Hebrew word for shepherd.
I didn't give you the Hebrew word for shepherd. Joshua, I spoke, sorry. Joshua is the equivalent to Jesus. It's Hebrew. Jesus is the equivalency in Greek.
Man, he used to be my dad.
I think, though, and I'm sure you understand that, that the point being made is that in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, if you like, that the Israelites were led out as sheep, and there was an under shepherd appointed by God. And these ones were to minister to the flock of God. That's seen right through all the kings of the Old Testament. David was really a good shepherd, but the other kings weren't, many of them. And so Christ comes when the prophets speak of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, who ultimately will accomplish his purpose in leading his flock. And the period of having false shepherds or bad shepherds, we might say in one sense, has ended, because now we have the good shepherd, the true shepherd.
Dear Father in heaven, we have been reminded this morning once again that you are our good shepherd, that you are the gate which we enter into eternal life. Lord, it is with much praise and gratitude in our hearts that we have heard these words. May it cause us to go forth from this place to rejoice in what you have done for us and in who you are to us, that we may have in the foremost of our mind that not only have you called us onto eternal life, but that you keep us within the pen, and there you protect us and allow us to grow, and where you shepherd us as your sheep who often wander. Lord, we ask now that you'd also be with us during the remainder of this day. Grant us safety, grant us a good time of fellowship. May all that we do be glorifying unto your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.